All right, everybody. Good evening, good evening. Good to see everyone. All right, it is time for us to begin. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 2. And on Wednesday we talked about the birth of John and the birth of Jesus. So tonight we're going to be talking about Jesus as a child. So from the time he was maybe about 2 years old when the wise men visited him all the way through age 12. And we're going to be slowing down a little bit after this. So Brian and I talked today and we were like, man, we're moving so quick. There's so many things I would love to be able to just dig into tonight, but we're covering so much material, we're not going to be able to do that. So we talked about it and decided what we're going to do is we're going to expand the study of the life of Christ to 3 quarters instead of 2, which means we're going to be able to slow down, and I'm going to rework the syllabus so that we're not going to cover quite as much material every single class, because sometimes we just want to slow down a little bit. We've been going so fast, and now we're to Christ, so we don't want to just breeze through the life of Christ and rush through it. So we're going to be slowing down. So your syllabus that you have is going to be no good, all right, after tonight's class. So I will have new ones made. I'll show you the reading announcement, that I like for you to do for Sunday's class at the end of this class. And then on Sunday, hopefully I'll have the new syllabi ready for us. If not, we'll just keep making announcements until I get that made, because it's kind of a pain, but something's got to be done. So what we're going to be studying is Jesus as a child, and the point we're really going to be driving home tonight is we need to realize how special and unique Jesus is. So before we dive into that I have asked Terry to lead us in a word of prayer. So let's bow.
Our most righteous and merciful Heavenly Father, we come before you thanking you for this time that we can set aside. We can come here in this quiet of the evening and study from your word. We can learn more about how special and how unique our Savior Jesus is. Help us to understand as we study his young life that while he was young, he was still deity at the same time. He was your son. And thank you so much for enabling him to come to this earth, to live as a man, to be flesh and blood, and yet deity at the same time. Thank you, Father, for this grand gift that you've given us in Jesus. Thank you for recording through the apostles and through the writers his early life so that we can study it and help us to be more like him, Father. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Terry. Okay, so let's start here in Matthew chapter 2. Not Luke chapter 2. We'll be in Luke chapter 2 a little later. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, let's do a little reading. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you a ruler shall come forth who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Now, where's that passage found?
Micah.
That's in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And by the way, this is just kind of a side note, but we should know our Bibles well enough that we don't have to gather together a whole council of people and say, "Hey, where's the passage about where Jesus was born?" We should know it ourselves. Herod was a Jew. He should have known his Bible better than he did. He was actually an Edomite, but a Jew by religion, but just very superficially. I'll talk about that a little bit in a second. Actually, let's go ahead and talk about Herod now. So, Herod the Great. There's a lot of Herods we're going to have to keep up with eventually in our study of the New Testament. So this is the first one, Herod the Great. He was a Roman client king of Judea. So mainly Palestine, and sometimes of his reign, it was the area east of Palestine. He reigned for a long time, from 37 B.C. to 4 B.C. He died in 4 B.C. Now, this kind of creates a little bit of an issue because Jesus was alive at the time of Herod. Herod died in 4 B.C. Well, what does B.C. mean? It means before Christ. So Jesus was born B.C. Well, how did that work? How did that happen? Well, the whole Gregorian calendar and the way of determining A.D., B.C., of course, A.D. doesn't mean after death. That's what Ty used to think it meant, after Jesus' death. I was like, well, son, that would skip the whole life of Christ. You know, you had before Christ, and you have after his death, and what about his life? So A.D., what does A.D. mean? Right, Anno Domini in the year of the Lord. And so in a perfect world, the way it should work is that Jesus was born in 1 A.D., but that's not the way it works. He was actually born several years B.C., okay? So the monk who came up with that, Dionysius, in like I don't know, the 5th century or something A.D., he got it wrong. He was off by a few years, okay? So don't worry about that, but I'm sure all of you were worried about that, but now rest easy. You don't have to be worried about that. All right, so you've got Herod. He's an Edomite. The whole Herod family, they're Edomites. But he was raised as a Jew. Politically, he's a Jew and all that kind of stuff. But the Jews hate him. But they were happy that he wanted to build them a temple. And so, boy, did he build them a temple. So he removed the temple they rebuilt at the time of the return, which was just a pathetic little temple, really. And he built this massive temple. I mean, it dwarfed Solomon's temple. It was amazing. It really was quite something. It took a long time to finish it. Actually, it was never finished. It was started in 20 BC, and in AD 70, you know, 90 years later, it's still actually being worked on, okay? But when it was destroyed. but he built that temple, and he was a paranoid maniac. He killed his senile father-in-law. He killed his wife. He killed two of his sons. He was afraid all these people were going to threaten his power and his position and all that. Well, that's going to come to play in this story as we move along, the fact that he was so paranoid. All right, now what about these wise men? What do y'all know about magi, about the magi, or magi in general? Know anything about them?
Astrologers.
Okay, study the stars. Good. Anything else y'all know about them?
From the east.
They're from the east? Yep. So, usually these are highly intelligent men. That's why they're called wise men. That's what magi means. Most of them studied the stars. They often served as advisors to kings. Daniel was a wise man, and as he served under Nebuchadnezzar and so forth. Now, we're not sure where exactly these men were from, and we don't know how many there were. Now, how many are we told that there were?
Three.
Why are we told there were three? Three gifts. Actually, it's three kinds of gifts. And so just because there are three kinds of gifts doesn't mean there were three. You know, like one of them's carrying the gold, and one of them's carrying the frankincense. No, that's the idea that we've been given, and the Catholic Church has named all three of them and created a whole history, and it's all fake. Okay, so we don't know how many there were. There could have been 300, okay? There could have been a lot. And so, again, we don't know where they're from. The east is a pretty big area, right? it's a pretty big area. It could be anywhere from Arabia all the way to India, or who knows, maybe further east than that. We just don't know where they were from. All right, so they're traveling. They travel here to Jerusalem because they see a star. And you just think about this celestial event. They study stars, and they see this something in the sky that's not usually there. And I suppose it's not moving because it's to their west. And they follow that until they come to Jerusalem. And they talk to the king. They talk to Herod. Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? Now, I don't know how much they understood, but they knew that this child was king of the Jews. Did they know what that meant? Did they know that that meant Messiah? Were they educated about the Jewish religion? Were they proselytes? I assume these were Gentiles, but Jews were everywhere. These could have been Jews, but we're just not told. But they do understand that this baby is king of the Jews, and they have come to do what? They've come to worship him and to honor him, bring gifts to this to this child. So once Herod finds out, okay, Bethlehem is where he's born. Then he, verse 7, he calls together these magi and asks them, you know, when did you see that star? What's he trying to figure out? He's trying to figure out the age of the child. Right? He's just getting some intel here about this kid that he wants to kill. Okay, this kid that's a threat to him. And so it doesn't tell the answer here what they told him, but we'll talk about that in a little bit, what I think their answer was. So he finds out how old this child is, and then he sent them to go. Y'all go on to that city, find the child, and do what? Yeah, come tell me, because I really want to worship this child. I really want to worship him. Well, that's not what he wants to do. He wants to kill him. But that's what he made out here. So they follow this star. It had led them to Jerusalem, and it goes before them to Bethlehem, which means that this shiny thing in the sky moves. So this is not a natural celestial event. Don't let anybody explain it that way. It's just totally miraculous. And it goes before them, and they follow it. It takes them to above the city of Bethlehem, and where Jesus was. They find Jesus there in Bethlehem. And they bring him. Look at verse 11. It says, after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell to the ground and worshiped him. They're worshiping this little child, falling on their face before him. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things that are a little odd. Okay, first of all, when Jesus was born, he was placed in a manger, which means he was likely born in a stable or just maybe outside. We're not told that, but I assume it was a stable. They're not in a stable anymore. Where are they at now? They're in a house. It's been a while. They've settled in at Bethlehem. Maybe they bought a house. Maybe they moved in with other family. They would have had a lot of relatives in the area. This was their ancestral town. And then also notice, Jesus is not called a baby. What is he called in the verse? He's called a child. It's a different word. Okay? It's a different word. So he's a little older. Now, in the nativity scenes that we're all going to start seeing here before too long, they've already got Christmas decorations in Lowe's and Walmart and stuff like that. I'm not ready for it yet. Like, let Halloween pass before y'all start putting up Christmas trees for sale in the stores. But ready or not, y'all, it's coming. And soon, you know, before too long, there's going to be nativity scenes. And who's all at the scene in these nativity scenes? Who's all there worshiping Jesus? You got the three wise men, and you've got Mary and Joseph, and you've got shepherds, right? And animals, and sometimes an angel or angels. Well, no, that's not accurate, because the shepherds have already come and visited the infant, but this is later, all right? This is a total separate incident. Okay. What were the gifts that were brought to him again? What were they? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, these were gifts of royalty. These were gifts of royalty. They came to worship the king of the Jews. Now, you think the gold would have been a nice gift for Joseph and Mary? Do you remember how poor they were? You remember that when Jesus had been 40 days old and the time of purification was over, and they went to the temple to offer sacrifices to redeem Jesus because he was the firstborn, and that, you know, the law required offering a lamb and a bird. If you couldn't afford that, you could offer just two birds. What did they offer? Two birds, because they couldn't afford a lamb. Here are two people that cannot afford to buy a lamb. Not, I mean, a lamb just to eat. A lamb to sacrifice for their firstborn son. They couldn't even afford that. And now they've been given gold. I don't know how much gold, but it doesn't take much gold, especially when you're dirt poor. This is a big deal. By the way, later we're going to see them going to Egypt. Guess what it takes to travel to foreign countries? It takes moolah. It takes money. Just like it does today, it took money then. I don't know if that would have been possible for them to do if they had not received this gift of gold. All right, then the second gift is frankincense. It originates in Arabia or Northern Africa. It's a tree resin, and you can take it and make like incense or essential oils. I'm sure they weren't called essential oils back then, but they've been used for thousands of years. Or frankincense has been used for those purposes for thousands of years. You can also chew it. You can chew on it. It's almost like chewy, like gum. And then myrrh, same kind of thing. It's a tree resin from Arabia or Northern Africa and can be used even for medicinal purposes and stuff like that. But very, very valuable. They could have even sold those things to have money if that's what they needed to do with it. So very big deal here. This probably changed their lives. I imagine it would just change the trajectory of their lives financially. All right. Now, what can we learn from these wise men who come to worship Jesus? What can we learn from them?
They
came a great distance, and they went to a lot of trouble. They gave of their means. They went to a lot of trouble to gather all these things that they wanted to give to Jesus. What else?
They must have faith in God to a certain degree from getting in the dream to go a different way. They listened to...
Yeah, great. Good. So they trusted in God in this? Listened?
I think it'd be really humbling to fall down on the ground before a little child. Got a lot of humility to do that.
That would be very hard. That would be very hard. Terry?
They must have some discernment as far as Herod and, people have ulterior motives.
Identify
that.
Yeah, absolutely. John?
We talk about how these men, astronomy, astrologers, whatever, highly intelligent. And then we wonder, how do they learn about, maybe the prophecy or whatever? Kind of reminds me of, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Mm-hmm. So you look at it, nice. They took their ego aside, even though they might be revered as highly intelligent men, because we know how highly intelligent men are today. Mm-hmm. Don't say anything to me about a spiritual side.
Right.
These guys are like, hey, look, there's something going on. We need to see and find.
That's a great point, because these were probably important men. They were probably very wealthy, and they were probably highly regarded. Where they're from, and they've come and made this humble commitment to go and worship the King of the Jews. And by the way, I think it's a nice contrast, because last time, we
saw the shepherds were the first ones to know that Jesus had come to the world, and shepherds are as low on the totem pole as you can get, and all this humility and everything. But now we have kind of the other end of the spectrum. You have these men who are apparently men of great position and authority that are coming and bowing down before Jesus. All right, I'll take one more comment and we'll move on.
Also, they were told to go back to Herod, but they didn't. And there are times in life when we have to do what's right. It's like the apostles were told not to preach.
Yep, that is very true. Okay, so to kind of bring us back to the main point that I want to emphasize tonight, we need to realize how special and unique Jesus is. They realized that. That's why they fell on their face and worshiped Him. All right, so verses 13 through 15, let's read this. Now, when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." That's from Hosea 11 and verse 1. And there's a whole lot of stuff that Brian and I talked about today and that I studied today that I won't be able to get into regarding that passage and other prophecies that are mentioned by Matthew. But they go down, make this long trek all the way to Egypt. And then in verses 16 through 18, you know, Herod, once he saw that the Magi didn't listen, because they were warned by God not to return to him, he was furious. And, of course, he's a paranoid maniac, and he's got to kill this baby. So what does he do? Has all the baby boys two and under killed. And why age two? Yeah, it was, look at the end of verse 16. "According to the time which he had determined from the Magi." And so that tells me that the answer they told him when he said, you know, "When did you see the star appear?" is 2 years. 2 years. So he has the babies from two and under killed according to the time that was communicated to him. And he just wants to cover his bases, so he's going to have everybody two and under killed. And so that tells me that Jesus was, I believe Jesus was 2 years old when he was visited by the wise men. And here's a famous painting, the massacre of the innocents. Just unconscionable what Herod did there. All right, then in verses 19 through 23. So Herod dies, and an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream and tells him it's safe for you to go back. Herod is dead now, and so he takes his family and he goes back. Now, he would have gone back to Bethlehem. I mean, they had a house there. They were kind of settled in there. But he doesn't. Why doesn't he decide to go back to Bethlehem? Yeah. Herod's dead, but Herod's son, Archelaus, is ruling, and he didn't know if that guy's as crazy as Herod, and is he going to try to kill Jesus? So they go back to Nazareth, where they had lived before. All right, now, let's talk for a second about the Herod family, because I just thought these guys would be so excited when I say we're going to talk about the Herod family. I just thought I had to throw that in there just for you guys, just because I knew you guys would be excited about it. So so we start with, we got Herod the Great, and he ruled over Judea, then the territory east of Palestine. At Christ's birth, he was ruler of all of Palestine. And after his death, the province was divided. So when he died, the area was ruled by three of his sons. Now, he killed two of his sons. So these three rule, and there's Archelaus, who ruled over Judea and Samaria. There's Antipas, who ruled over Galilee and Perea. And there is Philip, who ruled over the east of Galilee. And you don't have to remember all this, but I do want you to remember, after he died, there's three of his sons that rule over three different areas. Okay? That's pretty easy to remember. Then when we get to the book of Acts, we meet two men who are Herod Antipas. There's Herod Antipas the first and Herod Antipas the second. So that would be, Herod Antipas first would be a grandson. His father was one of the sons of Herod the Great that Herod killed, by the way. And then Agrippa the first son, Agrippa the second. So there's six Herods, y'all, and I get them so mixed up. Ty has to help me keep them straight because he's good with stuff like that. But I get them all mixed up. So I don't know if that helped any or just confused you, but there you have it. Now, what can we learn from God's protection of Jesus. I mean, look at what all God has done throughout this whole story to make sure that Jesus doesn't get killed and that he gets to stay alive. What are some things we can learn about that?
Terry?
Nothing will stop God's plan.
Nothing's going to stop God's plan.
Doesn't matter if you're Herod the Great. No matter who you are, nobody's going to be able to stop God's plan. His plan from all eternity. Good. Miss Bonnie?
He was ensuring that all of the prophecies were going to come true because everything came true.
Yes.
He had to ensure that the prophecies would come true. Very good. All right. Anything else on that? Jason?
When you said that nothing stopped God's plan, interestingly, not even God stops another plan.
Okay.
He delayed it when Israel wandered in the wilderness. Because he had to punish them, because that was what they had earned from him. But even that did not supersede his plan.
Right. Yeah, and I mean, like he told Moses on one occasion, I could just wipe them all out and just start all over with you. Like, he can fulfill his plan in different ways, if need be. Yeah. Okay, great.
Well, now let's go to Luke 2. So turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We are covering this material pretty quickly here, quicker than I had anticipated. Right. Yes, please do. Thank you.
The Edomites are descendants of Esau.
Right.
Going back all the way back to Esau's conflict with his brother Jacob, who is the one to whom the promise is coming, that he had to flee his own brother because of a threat to his life. Here, the descendant, the promised one, is having to do the same thing to the descendant of his great ancestor.
It's kind of like a repeat.
It's a repeat. You have the foreshadowing of that in Genesis when Jacob had to flee Esau. And the conflict goes on and on between Edom and Israel, even through the time of David and Solomon and on after that. On until this time, until the very last one, it's the Herod Agrippa that Paul speaks before in Acts 26. That's the last kind of conflict between the children of Edom and the children of Esau, and the children of God, the children of promise. It's just a fascinating thing to kind of see that trace that line of conflict through that.
Yes, sir. It is. And it just shows the infinite depth of God's Word. Things
that, you know, I've never thought of that, Mr. James. I appreciate you pointing it out. Some things that we will never figure out or that we'll never study the depth of. There's an infinite depth to God's Word, and it's so powerful. So, yeah, great point. Terry?
I was just thinking about the family that took Mary and Joseph in. And, you know, you may be entertaining angels, you know, what you do to the least of me, you do to me, and just how they must have felt after they realized who they had, you know, let stay. And, you know, these wives are coming bearing gifts and stuff, and just like, whew.
Right. Yeah. And of course, that assumes that somebody took them in.
I'm not sure if somebody took them in or if they bought their own place or rented a. I'm not sure how it all worked back then either, but it could have very well been that it was family that kind of took them in and they were all there together. But yeah, so much. So much there. Miss Carol?
I think it's interesting that you have the Magi coming from a foreign land and traveling the great distance. And they go to Herod and they ask him, who does Herod turn to for his answers? He turns to the scribes and Pharisees. And they know the answers.
The scribes and the chief priests, I think is what it says.
Yes, yeah. But they know the answers and they readily give them to them. And yet, knowing it, they still do not follow,
they don't participate, they don't bow the knee. Right.
Just as Isaiah in chapter 53 had forewarned
them,
they would not honor the king.
That's a neat point that I haven't thought of. And there may be a microcosm of the salvation of the Gentiles in the three wise men.
I said three. Look at this. In the wise men, however many there were. I'm assuming they were Gentiles. I don't know that, but being from a foreign country and being wise men, you get the sense that these were Gentiles and they're falling down before Jesus. James?
I think it would have. Yeah. Jonathan, then we'll move on.
I wanted to get your opinion on it. I've read something where they were given a theory on who the Magi were, and the theory was it was the same people from Daniel, meaning that these men may have come from Iran, Persia, and they were saying that that kind of explained how they got that kind of knowledge because Daniel, him being upright would have, you know, they kind of talked about these things beforehand, so they would have had the foreknowledge, you know, something to come.
That's a very real possibility that these men had some connection with men that came from Daniel. We just don't know. You know, I get the sense that they probably came from Arabia because frankincense and myrrh only grow there and in northern Africa. Northern Africa is not in the east from the land of Palestine, but Arabia is. Assuming that they got that from their own homeland, I think that's likely, but I don't know. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. Could have been further east than that. All right. Thanks, y'all, for all those very helpful thoughts and comments. So let's look here in Luke 2, beginning of verse 41. We're not going to read this whole thing, but verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. Now let's pause there. So we fast forwarded now quite a few years. Jesus is a 12-year-old, and it's the feast of the Passover. It's a 7-day feast. It happens in March or April on our calendar. Jewish men were required to go to Jerusalem for this feast. This is one of the three feasts Jewish men were required to go to. And about 2.5+ million Jews went every year at around this time in history for this feast. So it's a lot of people, and they wouldn't all fit in Jerusalem either. So it's just totally crowded, kind of crazy. And this was a big deal for Jesus because he was bar mitzvah. He was a son of the commandment, 12 years old according to Jewish custom. That's when that's when boys were accountable to keep the law. And so in previous years, he could have gone or not gone. This year, he was expected to go because he was counted as a man in that way. So he kind of took it upon him, and that kind of plays into a little bit of this story, is his ownership spiritually here. But so they go there, and when they're trying to go home, they think Jesus is with them. He's 12. He's not a little kid, so he's somewhere with the family. There's a whole bunch of family that went and people they knew, I'm sure. And then Jesus is not with them. They go home. It's kind of like one of those Home Alone moments, you know, and they're on the airplane and they're like, Kevin, you know, they realize they left him back home and they left Jesus. They thought he was with them. I don't know how far they made it, you know, but can you imagine being his parents? I have two of my boys are pretty close to 12. One of them's 14, one's 11. I can't imagine if one of my boys was just left in a city with a whole bunch of people. So they go back there, they look. And they look and they look. Can you imagine 3 days you're looking for your son and you can't find him? Finally, where do they find him? He's in the temple. He's talking to the teachers. He's not only answering their questions, but he's asking them questions. And they're just in awe. Everybody's listening to this boy that is just a phenom. And Jesus' parents finally find him. Verse 48, when they saw him, it says, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And that almost has a tone of like Jesus stayed behind on purpose. I'm not sure if that's true, but when you back up to verse 43, it says in the middle of that verse, but the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it. It almost sounds to me like he just didn't want to leave. He's in the temple. He's, oh, this is,
this is wonderful. And so she's kind of getting on to him a little bit here. In verse 49, but he said to them, and this is not disrespectful, he said, why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? Does anybody have a different rendering there? About my Father's business. Didn't you know? Shouldn't this have been the first place you would have come to find me, Mom and Dad? He's asking that with an attitude that is pure and innocent and good and not disrespectful. But they did not understand the statement he had made to them. Which leads to this question. Why do you think his parents didn't understand? Yeah, the angel had communicated. They understood that this child is born to take David's throne and to rule forever, and he's Christ the Lord. But yet, then when he says, "Don't you know I need to be in my Father's house?" They're like, "I don't get what he's talking about." Jason?
I mean, he could have just easily said, less respectfully, "This is why I'm here. This is why I'm here." And I think it goes to the fundamental misunderstanding that most Jews had about the coming of Christ. They were looking for an earthly kingdom. And his response was, no, I'm supposed to be here doing spiritual things.
Okay.
And so that lesson is that, but the kingdom that I am to raise, it's spiritual. This is my wheelhouse. This is what I'm supposed to be doing.
Okay.
But because they had that fundamental misunderstanding about the nature of the kingdom of Christ,
okay,
those two things didn't connect.
I see. But let me ask y'all this.
Did he just say, didn't you know I would be in the temple? What did he say?
Be about his Father's business.
Didn't you know I would be in my Father's house? My Father's. What do you think that indicates about what Jesus understood about who he was? He's 12. I think he clearly understands he is the Son of God. And God is his Father. In that kind of a special way. I don't know if his parents fully understood that. I don't know if they grasped that, okay, our son is actually God in the flesh. I'm not sure if they grasped that. I'm not sure if they could have yet.
They may have understood it more like he was a John the Baptist, which wasn't directly the Son of God, but he was a child born to lead Israel. And again, that goes back to that misunderstanding of the nature of the kingdom. So like you said, they may have not fully understood his deity.
Even though they were told.
They thought he was going to be an earthly king.
Yeah. Even though they were told he will be called the Son of God. It could be something that they just didn't fully grasp. I don't know how they could have, frankly.
I mean, they saw Jesus performing miracles, raising dead people. They still didn't get it.
Right. Yeah, later.
Mm-hmm. We still don't get it today. We've got it all laid out.
Right,
like
right.
Pieces of leather.
Right. Very good. Right. Yes, ma'am?
Okay. This is also 10 years after the last time that something, you know, big happened from God.
Right.
As far as we know.
As far as we know, yeah.
So the further what you get from something, sometimes it fades.
Kind of fades, yeah. Yeah, so anyway, I just thought that was interesting.
Well, let's read this one last verse, verse 52. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. What can we learn from this verse? And we have already grown in stature. None of us are getting any taller.
It's growing in wisdom and in favor with God and men.
Let me just mention this because I only got 1 minute and I want to make sure that I say it. Our goal is not just to go to heaven. Our goal is to grow in God's favor. To be more and more pleasing to Him. You know, the last verse of 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace means favor. We say unmerited favor. The word means favor. So our goal as Christians doesn't need to be to keep the status quo. And just keep going to church, make it to heaven. Our goal needs to be always, the further and further we go down the road as Christians, to become more and more pleasing to to God and grow in His grace, in His favor. 10 seconds, Brian, go.
Balance as a human being, because it talks about his physical growth, his mental growth,
yes,
his spiritual growth, and his social growth, all four in that one.
That's great.
9 seconds.
You should preach a sermon.
Really a great one. All right. Realize how special and unique Jesus is. Think about that for the rest of your week. Thanks, everybody. Please read through page 29. You only have 2 pages, so that really means we need to emphasize reading our Bibles and the corresponding scriptures that go along with the lesson.